You're listening to the Sunday Messages podcast, brought to you by Cypress Creek Church.
This morning, as we open up the Bible, we read the remainder of Acts chapter 11. That's where we're going to be, where we're going to see that it is not a good service that moves people, that it's not an attractive preacher or communicator that moves people. It's not even nice people that move people. It is the grace of God that moves people. And my prayer is that the grace of God would continue to move in this body, in this community, not only so that we can grow in love and in faith, but also that the kingdom of God would expand as we are faithful to the one who gave it all for us. Thanksgiving is not the end of the grateful season. It should be the beginning. We should bleed into December with gratitude for all that God is doing, for all that God has done. Yes, it is about good food. I hope you had some. Yes, it is about football, especially that one game. You know the one that I'm talking about? That one football game? The one where Lionel Messi and his team won 5-1 to buy into the championship. Am I the only one that won't watch that one? Just curious. Am I the only one? Thank you. Two of us watched that. The other football games were all right, too. So, yes, it's about football. It's about family. It's about food. But may it be about the grace of God moving through his people in a powerful way. That's what we're going to look at this morning. Acts 1 is our theme verse of this series. It's the theme verse of all the book of Acts. It says this: Jesus, in the resurrected body, before he ascends into heaven, says to the disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Acts chapter 11 is where the ends of the earth is really solidified. That this is not just a movement for people back in a time, back then. It wasn't only for a specific place. It wasn't only for a specific group of people, the Israelites, the Jews. It was for all people in all places throughout all time. What we are seeing now started many, many thousands of years ago, many, many thousands of miles that way. So curious, I did this in the first gathering. I want to know who traveled the furthest. So if you traveled more than 3 hours this last week, can I see your hand? Traveled more than 3 hours. Okay, good amount. What about 5 hours? Keep your hands up. More than 5 hours. More than 5 hours. Patsy, you're very proud. Okay, more than 7 hours. 7 hours. 7 hours. Okay, more than nine. 9 hours. 9 hours. 9 hours. Going once, going twice. How far did you, where'd you go? North Carolina? South Carolina. Don't want to mistake those when you're over there. South Carolina. Does South Carolina take the cake? Anybody travel further away? Where'd you guys travel? South Carolina, are you kidding? Do y'all know each other? Or are you just sitting on the opposite ends of church? Maybe you had enough family time and now you're like, at church we're going to spread out. You both went to South Carolina. Let's give it up for South Carolina. Yeah. So that's many miles away. We're going to see a move of God that is quite a long way from where it started, from where it went. But again, it wasn't people that moved other people. It wasn't personality. It wasn't charisma in somebody. It was the charis of God, the grace of God. Strong's Concordance, greatly recommend you looking up Strong's Concordance. It's free online. It defines Hebrew and Greek words in the Bible and gives us English definitions. It defines grace as this: favor, joy, kindness, gratitude. Who can use more of those things in their life? Favor, joy, kindness, and gratitude. Another definition that Strong says is, grace is the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in life. Meaning that when God does something in your life, when you see the love of God and receive something that you couldn't earn but that was freely given for the ill-deserving, it changes you, and then it's obvious to those around you. And so you go to South Carolina over Thanksgiving break. You go many, many miles away. You travel to places that you never thought you would go. You do things that you never thought you would do, like somebody that struggled with anxiety and people-pleasing and being ashamed of being a Christian early on is now preaching the gospel unashamedly. If you disapprove of me, I know that I only have an audience of one. When God does something in your heart, he changes not only you inside, but externally. People see this move. Here's the problem, that we are not moved as often by the grace of God as we are by other things. We're moved, hopefully, to see family and friends in South Carolina. I'm picking on South Carolina. I'm just pumped that South Carolina's in the house. Hopefully you're moved by love to go see your loved ones. But if you're honest, some of us are also moved by obligation. I have to go. If I don't go, I'll create more problems than if I just do go and, you know, suck it up. So we're moved by obligation, not only in our families, but oftentimes we're also moved by obligation in our faith. We just make it a list of things to do, and we miss out on the joy, on the favor, on the kindness, and the gratitude that can animate our lives and bless those around us. We're moved by other things like comfort. Did you know that 100 years ago, not a lot of people lived in Central Texas for good reason? Yes, the heart is ground, but also, I mean, the weather changes like this. It was 80 degrees yesterday. And so you can't grow food. Before air conditioning, it was tough. Before car seats had seat warmers, it was tough. So we bundle up. I mean, it's just a harsh place to live. We gravitate towards where we are comfortable. Where God, when we're moved by his grace, he moves us into uncomfortable places and situations. May it be said of Cypress Creek Church that we are moved by the grace and the power and the love and the joy and the kindness of God. That is my prayer as we read these verses that exemplify what it looks like to be moved by grace. Last week, we read 11:1 through 18. This week, we're going to read 11:19 through the end of the chapter. We saw that Peter reported back to what God had done through this man named Cornelius. He was a Roman centurion, and his life changed. And Peter went and said, hey, God loves those people too. And at first they're like, I don't know, are you sure those people? And Peter's like, yeah, I'm sure. Why? Because of the hand of God, the grace of God. Now, verses 19 on, we see that this is solidified, that the grace of God is for all people in all places through all time. Verse 19, we go to macro. We went Peter's scene, and now we're going to a macro scene. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. Don't worry, there's a map coming. Speaking the word to no one except Jews. So here we have these people. We don't know who they are. They don't have names. It's just a group of people. They're moved by the grace of God, but they're speaking only to the Jews. That's how the first part of Acts was all about. Now we flip the page. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number who believed turned to the Lord. So in this macro scene, we see this great move of God through a lot of different places. Let's now turn to the map. This is the context. There's a lot of arrows. Those are just to get you excited of where we're going to go in the rest of the book of Acts. These are the missionary journeys of Saul, later named Paul, with Barnabas, Mark, Silas, others. So look at how much it expands. But right now, we're just in those rectangles. We started in Jerusalem. That's where this whole thing began. And then it says it moved up to Phoenicia, that's Samaria. That's that next, you will be my witness in Jerusalem, and then Samaria, and then it's to the ends of the earth. We're going to focus in on Antioch. It's the third most populated city in the Roman Empire at the time, around 200,000 1,000 people, a great city of commerce, a lot of trade, a multicultural, multi-ethnic, quite a city at the time, and it was on the coast, and it connected to Crete, which is that island over there in Cyrene, which is the northern tip of Libya. If you remember Simon of Cyrene, he was a man that helped Jesus carry the cross. That was just foreshadowing that what Jesus was doing then at Calvary in Jerusalem was going to expand all of it. The Bible is beautiful and filled with these incredible pictures of what God will do. And what this describes is a people that moved out of their comfort zone. If you want to know whether you're being moved by grace or moved by something else, this is a good question to ask yourself. Am I moving out of my comfort zone? Am I getting out of my comfort zone? 3 points. This is the first one. Being moved by grace means getting out of that comfort zone. How did this look like? Well, they were going to people that looked different, spoke different languages, new lands. They weren't necessarily loved by all. And I don't know about you, but when I'm in those types of environments, it doesn't feel like I'm at home. It feels like a foreign place. Breaking new ground, going to where God may be calling you to go, means that we got to break out of our comfort zone. It's interesting that we as humans tend to do the opposite. It's just human nature to gravitate towards comfort. We're moved by comfort. We're moving towards comfort. Best lesson that I've gotten in this was when my wife and I said yes to becoming foster parents. We did that for a number of years. And in the training, they gave me this picture that I've shared before on the stage because, again, I think it's great for any person in any season doing really anything, especially when we talk about doing things for the Lord, being moved by grace. The trainer said, here's our comfort zone. So this is our house. This is our AC. This is our cars. If we don't have any of it, we want it. We're looking for comfort. And so just picture you're in your comfort zone. Maybe just thinking about getting out of your comfort zone is creating anxiety in you. Hold on, I won't call anybody out. But what they said is you go from comfort zone, and then when you get your first placement of sweet kids that have undergone things that we can't imagine, things done to them that are hard and sad and all these things, what happens naturally is that family now goes into the panic zone. You jump from comfort zone to panic zone. Think about it. If you go to another country, especially one where our letters have no relation to their alphabet or letters, you go out of the airport and you're like, holy smokes, I'm not in South Carolina anymore. This is another language. You go into the panic zone. I don't know where to go. I don't know where the restroom is. They have different signs for everything. We go to the panic zone. Well, if we just hold on to an anchor, if we are led by conviction, favor, kindness, love, grace, then we'll land in the growth zone. And that's the aim, is to not stay in the comfort zone, not live in the panic zone. God doesn't want that for us either. But to land in that growth zone where we grow. Same thing as working out, right? If you want to grow a muscle, you don't just do the same reps the same weight. You up the reps or you up the weight, so you add stress, and then added stress grows a muscle. It's the same thing with our faith. William Carey did this. He was a man, a shoe shiner in England in the 1700s, early 1800s. He left out of conviction, moved by grace, England, his comfort zone, and he moved to India, where he encountered poverty, a death of a child, a great tragedy in his life, but he stayed the course. And God not only grew his faith and made him into one of the most important and significant missionaries of our time, but he also changed the nation. He did so by translating the Bible in over 30 different languages. He stayed the course. And he has this quote that says, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. See, he's being moved by this charis, by this animated spirit inside of him that is allowing him to do something deeply uncomfortable and therefore doing great things for the kingdom of God. I think one of our biggest hurdles is our comfort zone. We're just naturally geared to find comfort. This is a secular book. A man by the name of Michael Easter wrote a book called The Comfort Crisis, and he's actually talked about how we're too comfortable. Again, he's not a Christian, but he's talking about how we're so comfortable that we think that comfort will bring about a good life, but actually we're overly comfortable, and we're seeing now that it doesn't lead to a good life. He writes this, that a new body of evidence shows that people are at their best, physically harder, mentally tougher, and spiritually sounder after experiencing the same discomforts our early ancestors were exposed to every day. Scientists are finding that certain discomforts protect us from physical and psychological problems like obesity, heart disease, cancers, diabetes, depression, and anxiety, and even more fundamental issues like feeling a lack of meaning and purpose. What does that mean? It means that our comfort has actually come back to bite us. We're seeking comfort, but it's the very thing that's keeping us from, we're seeking comfort for a good life, but comfort is keeping us from the good life that God actually wants us to live. What if there was a plan for your life that you never even dreamed, that's still ahead, no matter what your age, no matter what your season? What if you're disillusioned right now, discouraged by things going on? You're like, man, the Christmas season is just hard for so many reasons, but God may want something more for you. What would it look like to press into the grace of God? See what only the hand of God can do to see how far we can take his kingdom. How can you get out of your comfort zone this week? Let me encourage you with a couple of fun, silly, but maybe helpful things. Try taking a cold shower. Try going on a walk without a phone. Try sitting in silence for a long time and saying, all right, Lord, I haven't done this in maybe ever, but just talk to me. Read an extra chapter of the Bible. Go have coffee with someone that has hurt you or that you have hurt and asked for forgiveness. Do something uncomfortable and see how God may meet you. Here's the thing we need to separate is God wants us to rest. God doesn't always want us to be comfortable. There's a difference. He gives us rest. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So he wants to give us rest, but we mistake rest for comfort. He may call us to do something uncomfortable. And you may be thinking or saying, I'm living the most uncomfortable season of my life because of a sudden loss or a tragic incident that you are walking through. If that's you, I'm so glad that you're here because God is close to the brokenhearted and he saves those who are crushed in spirit, and you're in the right place. You're in a church where we are called to run this race together, and that's what the next verses teach us to do, verse 22. So the report of this being the move of God in Antioch and in Crete, Cyrene, all this movement came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. This was Peter and the apostles, James, John. And so they sent a man, Barnabas. We'll talk more about him. They sent him to Antioch. By the way, 300 miles, if anybody went to Brownsville, Texas, that's how long. Lubbock is a little too far, so somewhere in West Texas, South Texas, that's 300 miles from here. Antioch was 300 miles from Jerusalem. And when Barnabas came, he saw the grace of God. He didn't see a standout preacher. He didn't see awesome worship music. He didn't see a polished presentation. He saw the grace of God. He was glad. And he exhorted, that's another word for encouraged, them to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he, Barnabas, was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, later named Paul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. A lot here. Let me take a moment to unpack what we are reading. But this is a famous passage because it's where we get our word Christians. If you've ever wondered, where did it come from? It came from Acts 11. First time that we read this word Christian in our Bible. And it actually had a negative connotation. It was an external, many scholars believe it was an external label versus an internal identity statement. They were just following Jesus. They were just filled with the grace of God. Maybe they were to be called Gratians or Jesus folks or just straight up crazy people that fell in love with God. I don't know. Many different ways that that could have gone. But it was those others that were looking in and said those Christians, those Christians, they worship one God, not multiple gods. They're funny. They're always joy-filled, even when hard things go on. And again, if you're going through that hard thing, here is the point for this verse, is that if you want to be moved by grace, make sure that you're not going at life alone, but that you're going there together. That you're partnering up, linking up, just as the church in Jerusalem sent Barnabas, and then Barnabas saw and said, this is great, now I got to go look for Saul. And then he grabbed Saul, and then they stayed for a whole year hanging out in the church of Antioch. Let me quickly take a commercial break. We're going to read Acts 12 next week. Then we're going to take a four-week pause. We're going to do a Christmas series on the gift of Christmas, looking at the Christmas story in all four Gospels. And then we're going to pick back up to the church of Antioch in Acts 13 to begin 2026. End commercial break. Back to Acts 11. They're going there together. Paul says it this way in Romans 12. If you see someone mourning, best thing that you can do is mourn with them. Don't try to fix their problem. Don't try to tell them about all their blessings. Wait. God will show you the right time and in the right way. Just sit with them. Say, this sucks. I'm sad for you. I'm hurting with you. If someone is celebrating the birth of a new one or a marriage, celebrate with them. Rejoice with them. We're Christians to mourn with those who mourn and to rejoice with those who rejoice. This is a team sport, not a solo sport. I would pay a lot of money to watch Lionel Messi take anyone one-on-one. But let me tell you, it's much better to watch a team at work. Also with football, I can't tell you who I'd like to see. Maybe Warren Sapp back in his era just takes somebody and knock him out. You know who I'm talking about, big old dude. But it's much better to see the body of Christ at work, each part doing its own special work. We are to go there together. It's interesting. Barnabas, first time we read him, it's in Acts 4. When the church is just beginning, it's in its infancy, and we see his name's actually Joseph, verse 36 of Acts 4. It's when we're introduced to him. There's a need, and then Joseph shows up. And it says he's called Barnabas, which is son of encouragement. He's a great encourager. He's a Levite, a native of Cyprus. So it's one of the places where we just talked about in Acts 11. He sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So he was committed. We are to run together, not only as people that are committed, but if you're looking for someone to partner with, look for someone that's committed to the faith. Look for someone that has sacrificed, not in order to receive, but look at someone whose life has modeled a life following the way of Jesus. Because we have a lot of examples out there to follow. But when we are committed in the way that Barnabas was committed, there's this grace, this power that is from above. In Acts 9, this is the second time. This is actually when Barnabas and Paul, Saul, later named Paul, meet. Paul had come to Jerusalem. He attempted to join the disciples. This is verse 26 of Acts 9. And everybody was afraid of him. And they should be, because Paul was putting Christians in prison. But Barnabas, he got out of his comfort zone. He took Saul, and he brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So Barnabas is getting out of his comfort zone multiple times, selling things, going to the people that no one else wants to go to. And then in this verse in 11, in Acts 11, not only does he go and see what's going on in Antioch, but he goes back and he looks for this man. He goes to his home in Tarsus around 6 to 12 years. We don't know. Time has elapsed. So Saul's been cooking in the kitchen. He's at home. He's preaching the gospel. He's doing his thing. But Barnabas goes and says, hey, let's go and hang out with this new church, multi-ethnic, multicultural church in Antioch. And so we see that they go there together. Quick aside, Acts 15, we see that this dynamic duo has a tiff. And I love that because in this church, in this life, if you find someone that you're really running with, then sometimes you may get in a tiff. If Paul and Barnabas got in a tiff, you and I can get in a tiff. That's okay. When we are running with the grace of God, when we're running on the grace, that's better said. When we're running on the grace, when we're being fueled by the grace of God, what are we going to give? Grace. When we're running on competition, selfish ambition, building empire, my way better than your way, yeah, I'm competitive. I may get in the way, but when we run on the grace of God, even two imperfect people can follow the same perfect Savior. And Paul and Barnabas, they just go different ways. They're still on the same team. They just go on to different assignments. We'll read more about that later. But the reason why I bring that up is because how do we go there together now? Well, we have these things called community groups. They're where we truly do life together. This is great. Sunday mornings are fun, but there's nothing like a community group. We're able to know each other's names. We're also able to know each other's highs and lows and help each other out. Around this time, a lot of people ask me, hey, do you know a family in need? I've been doing this for 5 years. Every single year, my answer is no, because every person that has a need is already adopted by a community group. So we are able to mobilize and be the hands and feet of Jesus more effectively in community groups than we are collectively as one large Sunday morning gathering. And you may be thinking, yeah, well, I don't want to go to that group because it's led by that person, or I'm waiting for the perfect leader in order to go, or I can't wait for them to just have that little niche on, you know, the Apostle Paul, or they may be more a Peter person or a Paul, you know, imperfect people, y'all. You'll find them anywhere, at every community group, at every church. The point is, when we run on the grace of God, it helps us navigate through the mess that we sometimes get into with people. And again, I love that this does not tell us that things go well. In fact, things start going bad before they get better. Verse 27, they meet their first trial. Now, in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. This is the last episode. And one of them, named Agabus, stood and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So what we see is this famine that was prophesied by Agabus, this gift of prophecy is given for the church. It's given to operate within the ecclesia, the assembled body, so that we know how to walk out. In every prophecy, we believe in prophecy in this church. Every prophecy is to be tried and tested. And this prophecy comes through. We know this because it says so right there. It took place in the days of Claudius. But we also know this because the Apostle Paul later actually asks for another offering so that the church in Corinth gives this gift to the struggling church in Jerusalem during this famine. This last point, if you want to be moved by grace, then we give freely and generously. I mean, there's no way you can be moved by grace and be caught up in greed and entitlement. This is mine. I'm not going to give any of this away. It runs, it's a paradox. Grace is a free gift to the ill-deserving. Grace is given without any expectation anything in return. And what they're practicing is they're just practicing this grace by sending this gift with Saul and Barnabas. And I love how Paul later writes how we are to give. 2 Corinthians 9. Remember this. A farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. That takes me off the hook. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. That sounds like grace to me. And I love being a part of such a generous church. In fact, before we pray, I want us to celebrate some of the generous things that we've celebrated this year. Just this year, we celebrated the building of the Oaks Project. This church said yes to investing in the next generation, making more room. And here we go. We're still paying it off, but it is built and done thanks to your generosity, the Blitz box packing. Do you remember that when we had a need? And y'all said, okay, let's go ahead and pack meals for people. And y'all mobilized and fed over 56 families and 80 kids. This winter, we're feeding people in the winter food program. We're giving away hygiene packs to over 100 students in WISD. And last but certainly not least, when our neighbors flooded, you said, we're going to move in. Jesus moves in, so so will you. So will we. And we gave over $90,000 to help with the flood relief in the Hill Country. Can we give it up for God? And I want to give it up for you for practicing that type of generosity. And I want to continue. Let's continue to be incredibly generous. So Hebrews 4 talks about what happens when you're like, I hear you, but I don't hear you. I maybe want to give, but I don't have anything to give. I want to get out of my comfort zone, but I'm fighting for feeling comfort for a minute. Or I want to go with people, but I just can't go there with anyone right now. Praise be to God. This is who our God is. Hebrews 4 talks about him. Since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, that's him. He's the great high priest. Let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weakness. He understands our need for rest. He understands our need for spiritual comfort. He understands our need for provision. He understands that we don't like getting out of our comfort zone, that it's hard sometimes to forgive and go there together with people that hurt us. It's hard to give generously and freely when we may have lack. He gets it. For he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. That's what separates him from us. Verse 16, so let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. If you're able and willing, stand with me as we close. And if you want to come forward for prayer as we sing this last song, please come up. If there's anything that you need, maybe you just need to refill grace in your life. You know Jesus. You just need to come to refuel, to be refilled. Maybe you don't know Jesus and you're ready to give your life to him and start living for him and operating in his grace. Come, come. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the source of grace, that in you we have everything that we need. May your grace flood this place, every person, every family, every home. In Jesus' name, and everyone said.
Thanks for listening to the Sunday Messages podcast. You can dive deeper into the messages weekly by subscribing to the Conversations podcast, where we dig into the previous Sunday's message, unpacking how we can apply it further in our daily lives. See you again next week.